The reading today is taken from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 24, to chapter 10, verse 14. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they will all be passing through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For us, do please keep the Bibles open at that page as we look at this passage together. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. You don't leave us in silence or in the dark. And we pray that as we look at your word now, you be speaking to us by your Spirit, moving in our hearts. Lord, may we hear what we need to hear. And as we leave this place, may we go out inspired to live our lives for you and for your glory. Amen. Well, in the first few verses of our passage, Paul likens our lives as Christians to a running race. He doesn't literally mean that Christianity involves running. It's just that there are some ways in which the Christian life is like running in a running race. And as I was thinking about that comparison this week, I came across the story of a man called Mauro Prosperi, an Italian, who entered himself for an 156-mile ultramarathon. Now, you might think that was crazy enough, but this ultramarathon took place in the Sahara Desert. The marathon started in a place called Foum in Morocco. 80 runners set off, and Mauro initially did well. However, during a sandstorm and without realizing it, he lost his way. He drifted further and further off course. In fact, 180 miles off course, landing him in neighboring Algeria. He ran out of water, and you can use your imagination what he had to do to survive. And 9 days after he set out, he came across a settlement of people. And after being arrested as a spy and then released, he was taken to hospital. Suffice to say that Prosperi didn't complete the race or win any prizes. Now, for a while, Prosperi thought that he was on the ultramarathon course, but he'd in fact left it. And the question for each of us today, this evening, is how do we think we are doing in our lives as Christians? Do we think we're on track and doing well? Are we finding it hard work and struggling? Well, at the end of verse 1, Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. And that's what we're going to be thinking about together now. Having started the Christian life, what will we do to complete it? What will it look like to complete it? A couple of weeks ago, we thought about living our lives so that we don't cause other Christians to stumble and fall. And last week, we thought about living our lives so that we don't hinder people who are not Christians from becoming Christians. And this week, we're thinking about living our lives so that we don't cause ourselves to fall, to stumble and fall. And as we go through this passage, we will see that our Christian lives should be characterized by the hard work of resisting temptation, and that we need to be alert to two big dangers, complacency and idolatry. So let's start with what Paul says in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And he tells us in verse 1, as we've already said, run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul makes this comparison between the running race and life as a Christian. And there are two important things that Paul wants us to grasp. First, just as the winner of a running race gets a prize, well, so there is a prize for every Christian who trusts in Jesus for the rest of their lives. In the Olympics, a runner, only the top three runners get a prize, bronze, silver, or gold. But every Christian who stays faithful to Jesus receives a prize. And God's word tells us here that the prize is a crown which will last forever. Every 2 years in Corinth, there were games called the Isthmian Games. Now, we've all heard of the Olympics, but at the times, these games were second only to the Olympics. And if you won your event at the Isthmian Games, you were given a crown, which was a wreath originally made from wild celery, of all things, although later from pine branches. But after a few weeks, of course, that wreath would have dried up and it didn't last. But we read in verse 25 that Christians who remain faithful to Jesus all their lives long will receive a crown that will last forever. Well, what does receiving a crown as a Christian mean? Well, it means being with Jesus forever. That is the crown. That is the crown which Helen is now wearing. And it's better than any other prize could be. Being with God will be ultimately fulfilling and ultimately satisfying. With him, we will have ultimate security, ultimate joy, and ultimate pleasure. Paul wants us to grasp that eternal life with God, it is worth having. And the second thing that Paul wants us to grasp is that that will involve exercising self-control. Continuing his sporting analogy, Paul says in verse 25 that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now, Paul is not saying that strict training in sport is what Christians need to be doing. But what he is saying is that Christians need to exercise great self-control in their lives. One of my teachers, a picture of him will come up here, it was an Olympic athlete whose distance was the 10,000 meters. There's a man called Richard Naruka. And I was massively into running myself. I still am to a large extent, but I was massively into running myself. And I used to join him for some of his training sessions. And he had to exercise extraordinary self-control to get up early in the morning. Those were the sessions I didn't join him for. To run significant distances twice a day, to do time trials, to eat the right diet, to have a routine which was geared to improving him as an athlete. And Paul is saying that this sort of strict self-control we need to exercise, that the strict sort of self-control that we need to exercise as Christians is like that. Now, I wonder whether Paul, if Paul was writing this letter to us here now in Maidenhead to the 630 congregation, he might also use the analogy of preparing for exams. To get good grades requires effort, purpose, hard work, and sacrifice. We all know that. We do it for exams. Some of us will do it to excel at sport. Will we do it in the Christian life so that we will one day be with Jesus? And Paul tells us what the purpose of that self-control is. It is to keep us, to keep ourselves from doing anything which might stop us from getting that prize we talked about earlier. Have a look at verse 26. Paul says, therefore, sorry, I've just lost my place here. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Well, now let's stick with 10,000-meter race runners. Sir Mo Farah, imagine him in the Olympic Stadium ready to run the 10,000 meters. And imagine the starting gun going off and all the athletes set off along a track. And imagine during the first lap, Mo Farah running off into the stands, running through a few corridors in the stadium, heading off around the local town, and then coming back into the stadium and onto the track. Well, it's absurd, isn't it? He'd lose the race, and he wouldn't get the prize. And then the other analogy Paul uses is a boxing analogy. Imagine Tyson Fury in a boxing match, not aiming a single punch at his opponent, but just punching the air. Well, he'd lose the fight. He'd pretty quickly get knocked out himself, and he wouldn't get the prize. And Paul's message is we need to exercise that self-control to keep ourselves from anything which would stop us from living our lives so that we will one day be with Jesus. Well, verse 27, I think, is perhaps a bit of a shock to us. Let's have a look at verse 27. No, I beat my body, says Paul, and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, Paul is this great apostle. He's the one who shares the gospel across the Mediterranean. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a number of letters which are now part of the Bible that we read. And yet he tells us in verse 27 of the self-discipline he exercised over himself so that he wouldn't be disqualified for the prize. He knew that there is no room for complacency in the Christian life and that he needed to work to make sure that he didn't end up not getting the prize of being with Jesus. But let's pause for a moment, because what I just said could leave you thinking that being a Christian is all about working hard enough to be good enough to get the reward of going to heaven. And that is emphatically not the case. None of us are good enough to earn a place in heaven. Over and over again, we muck up and we don't give God his rightful place in our lives. We deserve God's judgment, not a place in heaven. And yet Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we can be forgiven. We're only forgiven if we repent and trust in Jesus, what he's done for us. It's not all about what we do to earn our way up to heaven. You see, Paul wrote in another letter, the letter to his letter to the Ephesians, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not by works. We're saved by grace, by what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for him. And Paul opens 1 Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthians, by speaking of that same grace that we are dependent upon as Christians. And he's not saying anything different here. But if we are trusting in Jesus, that will make a difference to the way we live. Imagine for a moment a man, we'll call him Freddie, asking a woman, Betty, to marry him. He asks her one afternoon in a beautiful location. She says yes, and she says she wants to spend the rest of her life with him. Freddie gives Betty a lovely engagement ring. And that evening, they go out for dinner together. And Freddie notices that Betty is not wearing the engagement ring he gave her, but is wearing a different ring. And well, Freddie asks, what happened to my ring? And Betty says, oh, this is for my friend Teddy. Forgive the names. As best I could do. You know, she says, oh, this is from my friend Teddy. He asked me to marry him. Freddie asks, well, did you say yes? Betty says, oh, yes, I did. And we booked a venue for the wedding. Well, Freddie would be bound to conclude, wouldn't he, that Betty didn't really mean what she said when she agreed to marry him. You see, Betty's actions are completely at odds with her words. That, you see, there comes a time when someone's heart is so persistently and unrepentantly set against God that a person's expression of faith is empty. If we trust in Jesus, it will make a difference to how we live. Our faith will be matched by action, by what we do. We won't live our lives for things that are completely at odds with our faith in Jesus or that are contrary to what he says. If we want the prize of eternity, if we want the prize of eternity with Jesus, well, then our faith must be matched by the way we live our lives. Paul urges the Corinthians to run in such a way as to get the prize. And he says that, he urges the Corinthians because he could see that they were in real danger. And in the remaining part of our passage, Paul warns of the danger of complacency. And he shows us that the hard work in the Christian life is resisting the temptation of worshipping idols. So let's start with the danger of complacency. Beware of complacency is my next heading. If you are complacent, well, then you are overly confident because you think that you're okay, even though you may not be. There was a girl I heard of last year who had good predicted grades for her A-levels. She got an offer at a good university, and then she did little work, very little work, and spent a lot of time partying, and she didn't get the grades. She was wrongly confident. She was complacent. And the Corinthians were in danger of being complacent. They were super confident about their Christianity, and their super confidence rested on spiritual privileges. And Paul says to them, watch out. Don't be like the ancient Israelites who had great spiritual privileges like you. And in chapter 10, verse 2, he says that the Israelites had a sort of baptism, just like the Corinthians. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul says that the Israelites received food and drink from God, just like the Corinthians had the Lord's Supper. And the Israelites, he points out that the Israelites' blessings came from Jesus, just as the Corinthians' blessings came from Jesus. And Paul says to the Corinthians, words to the effect of, you have all these spiritual privileges, just like Israel, but look what happened to Israel. They came under God's judgment. And verse 5 says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It's so sobering, isn't it? If our confidence is in spiritual privileges rather than in Jesus, well, then we're in terrible danger. Spiritual privileges can make us confident we are okay when we may not be. Now, our baptism is so important in our Christian life, but our confidence is not in the act of getting baptized. Our confidence must be in Jesus and his death and resurrection, the very things that baptism points to. Sharing the Lord's Supper, which we do once a month here, is also so important in our Christian life. But our confidence is not in the act of receiving the bread and wine, but in Jesus and his death for us on the cross, which is what communion points us to. There are many spiritual privileges which we might be tempted to rely on. Maybe you were christened as a baby, taking communion. The fact that we've grown up in a Christian home and know lots of stuff about Christianity. Maybe we've been to a good church. Maybe we've been on summer camps. Maybe we've done the Christianity Explored course. Maybe we've had a Christian experience, a religious experience, a sort of strong feeling or something which really touched us some time ago. Well, we are in danger if our confidence is in our spiritual privileges rather than in Jesus. And if our confidence is in Jesus, then on one level, we won't think that we're standing firm, paradoxically. We'll be aware that we fail him day by day. It will pain us that we give in to temptation. We will regularly be coming to him to ask for forgiveness. We will be praying that he will change us so that we stop doing the things that we know are contrary to his word. See, the person who has confidence in Jesus is the very person who would hesitate to stay there standing firm, although they are, in fact, the person with most reason to. A person who is confident in Jesus is not complacent. And so here is the question for each of us, which will reveal whether or not we are in danger of being complacent. Do you think you are standing firm in your Christian life? How would you answer that question? If the answer is yes, well, what are you placing in whom or in what are you placing your confidence? Is it spiritual privileges or is it Jesus Christ? See, unless our faith is in Jesus, unless our identity is in him, we are in danger of complacency. And when we are complacent, we're not only not trusting in Jesus, but we're in danger of giving ourselves over to the things which may, in the end, prevent us winning the prize. The Israelites had spiritual privileges, but because they were complacent, they gave in to temptation. And Paul says to the Corinthians, don't go the same way. Don't be complacent, but resist temptation. And that brings me to my last heading. Resist temptation. Be careful that you don't fall. Resist temptation. The Israelites had great spiritual privileges, but because of their complacency, we read at verse 6 that they had set their hearts on evil things. And Paul identifies four things in verses 6 to 10 which the Israelites were tempted by. Four things which the Corinthians were also tempted by and which are a danger to us. The first temptation which the Israelites gave into is idolatry. Look at verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, Paul is quoting from Exodus when the Israelites made a golden calf to worship. And that golden calf was designed to represent God, something God had explicitly forbidden the Israelites to do because no statue or image could ever represent our infinite God. And Paul knew that some of the Corinthians were tempted to go back to idol worship. And of course, the temptation is there for us too. So are we resisting the temptation to create something other than God to worship in our lives? Well, the second temptation the Israelites gave into is sexual immorality. Look at verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Well, that's a reference to an episode in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, when Israelite men indulged in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to sacrifice to their own gods. And we've seen in previous sermons how some of the Corinthians had given in to temptation to engage in sexual immorality. Well, is that a temptation which each one of us is working hard to resist? And then the third temptation the Israelites gave into is testing Christ. Look at verse 9. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Well, that refers to another episode in the book of Numbers when Israel spoke against God and against Moses. Testing Christ means not trusting him and seeing just how much sin we can get away with. Don Carson, a great theologian, great writer, describes it as chronic and repeated unbelief with attitudes. That, again, had been a real temptation for some of the Corinthians. Are we working hard to resist that temptation? And then the final temptation which the Israelites gave into and which Paul refers to is grumbling. Look at verse 10. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. The Israelites grumbled against Moses and the Corinthians grumbled against Paul. And the grumbling which Paul is getting at is not just one-off, but a grumbling which comes from distrust and a settled view that we can do a better job than God? Are you working hard to resist the temptation to grumble, to think that you could do a better job than God? Well, the Israelites had become complacent, and because of their complacency, they gave in to these temptations. And Paul is very clear that ultimately it led to judgment and destruction. The stakes are high. So two things as we draw to a close. Firstly, the self-control which Paul urged us to exercise at the beginning of our passage, like the runner in strict training, is the self-control involved in resisting temptation. The evidence that we are in Christ is not the fact that we have spiritual privileges, but the fact that we are working daily at resisting the temptation to worship idols. Let me say that again. It's so important, isn't it? The evidence that we are in Christ is not the fact that we have spiritual privileges, but it is the fact that we are working daily at resisting the temptation to worship idols. We will fail from time to time. Of course we will. And I know that there are people here at St. Mary's for whom that failure is painful. But if our heart is set on Jesus, we will know that in his grace, he forgives our failure. And if we're engaging in that struggle with temptation, well, then this passage should reassure us. But if you feel that your faith is going well, and you don't find yourself struggling against temptation, then be very careful that you don't fall. Heed the warning of what happened to the Israelites who came under God's judgment. Well, my second and my final point is one of encouragement. Maybe you are here this evening and you face temptation and you just think that it is too difficult to resist. Well, look at what God's word says to you in verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. If you are facing temptation and struggling, don't give up and don't despair. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God will provide a way out so that you can endure it. We're tempted, aren't we, to go to things other than Jesus to satisfy our deepest desires. Keep coming back to the fact that only Jesus, can fulfill our deepest desires. Only he will ultimately satisfy. Cry out to him. Depend on him. He will give you strength to do it, to resist temptation, because he is faithful. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, to run in such a way as to get the prize. Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to trust in him alone, in you alone, to look to that prize, to long for that prize of being with you for eternity. And help us, Lord, to exercise self-control, to resist temptation, to live lives which match our faith in Jesus. And Lord, please keep us from complacency. Keep us from trusting in the wrong things, in spiritual privileges. But keep us focused on the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.